Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 24th January, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, and we are in verse 13. Joel 1:13. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we are studying the book of Joel because it's very similar to where the United States of America is today. In Joel's day, the southern kingdom, Judah, was in the fourth cycle of national discipline and on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline. And the same thing is true for the United States of America today. And so that's why we're studying Joel. There's a lot of parallels. And just to help understand that, you see it every day. Every day on the news, I cannot watch major news networks on TV. All I do is rebound the entire time I'm watching it. So I don't watch mainstream news media. Anything you look at the paper, you have the radio, TV, you get deception, lies, degeneracy, apostasy, again and again and again, and it gets worse as we are going along. Hal Lindsey in his last report says, what do these things have in common? The price of eggs. I love eggs. I'm not going to stop. It's kind of like I got to put gas in my car. And by the way, I'm not getting an electric car. That's BS. How you like California? They're going to have a law that you can't have any kind of a car except an electric car. And then now they're trying to find out a way to tax the people that have left the state and gone to a red state. So if you were in California and you left and gone to a red state, they're going to try to tax you anyway. Well, they have to try to tax. They can't afford what they're doing. It's absolute idiocy what's going on in the state of California. But that characterizes America. The price of eggs. A Mall of America security guard threatening the wearer of a Jesus Saves t-shirt. Attacks on the U.S. power grid. A worldwide obsession with pornography. Another wave of nuclear threats coming out of Russia. A universal weakening of democratic institutions. A global reshuffling of leaders. Threats of civil war in Israel. Corruption in the highest levels of government across the world. Weaponized artificial intelligence. Deep fake audio and fake video enabling previously unimagined levels of deception. Global economic chaos. And on and on. What do these and hundreds of other things like them have in common? Well, they are signs of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Planet Earth is in the throes of the birth of a new world. That's a good way to describe it, because Jesus Christ said his coming would be like a woman in the birth pangs at childbirth. In this end times world, we are increasingly surrounded by foolishness, rage against God, arrogance, and by people who devise and delight in evil. It's important for us and our loved ones and our churches and our communities that Christians respond well. That is, you need to think divine viewpoint. How are you going to do that? Bible doctrine. How are you going to get that? Find a sound Bible teaching church and get your patootie in there and take advantage of the teaching of the Word of God and get as much maximum metabolized doctrine in your soul. What is the Word of God? It's the mind of Christ. What is that? The thinking of God. And you need to have maximum thinking, God's thinking, in your heart. And there aren't that many sound doctrinal Bible teaching churches. When you find one, why, get in and get as much metabolized doctrine in your heart as you can. First, let's look at how not to respond. Jesus taught us not to respond in kind. We are not to spew expletive saturated vitriol. Oh, I don't know about that, but well, you don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, but there's nothing wrong with the, well, you've heard me. Nothing wrong with a shit and a damn and hell and nothing wrong with those. That just communicates, that's all. But don't take the Lord's name in vain. We're not to spew expletive saturated vitriol at perceived enemies over social media. We are not to become fearful or violent. Fear and rage go hand in hand. Extreme anger often comes as a result of feeling afraid or threatened. That's why it is so important for Christians to walk in faith. Now, he says walk in faith. Let me put that for you as you know. You need to be living the spiritual life that God has given us in the church age by the spiritual skills. That's the key. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Keep on being empowered by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. You have to be living the Spirit-filled life. And if you're not, then you're living in Satan's cosmic system. So that's the first part. And then the second part is consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, getting maximum metabolized doctrine into your heart so that you are thinking divine viewpoint. Thinking the mind of Christ. And then you will execute God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for your life. That is what. So he has a walk in faith. That's awful weak. If I said to you, what does that mean? Well, you'd have a hard time putting that all down, what it means. How can you win people to Christ while you're living in fear of them and feeling unrelenting anger toward them? If your faith is in your own strength, or the strength of your political associations, or in a particular leader, well, you will naturally have fear. You will be outraged by every potential threat, but faith in God, that is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, allows you to exhibit and grow the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit. When you're living the spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God, the result is you produce love, virtue love, joy, happiness, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. Now don't pass over that list too quickly. Consider each word. Don't you want that? Doesn't the world need that? Those words represent light. Light in an ever darkening age. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why I said it's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The fruit of the Spirit is virtue love. Personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love for all. Occupation with Christ. Joy. Self-contained happiness. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Generosity. Fidelity. Tolerance. Self-control. Proverbs 24:19 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Social media and cable news networks teach us just the opposite. They want us to do nothing but fret over the actions and the attitudes of others. If your concern is only for your own worldly well-being, then you will be obsessed with what evildoers are up to. But if you take God's perspective, if you're thinking divine viewpoint, the mind of Christ, you won't agonize because of evildoers, but over the future of evildoers. The next phrase of Proverbs 24:20 says, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the reversionist will be put out. For that reason, verse 19 and many other scriptures admonish us not to envy evil men. Oh, they may be flying in lush private jets to conferences about the terrors of climate change. They may have celebrity and power. But unless they turn to Christ and place their faith in Him, eternity will not be a happy place for them. That's a euphemism. Not be a happy place, yeah. Will not be a happy place for them. Meanwhile, the lowliest, at least by the world standard, the lowliest man or woman in Christ will have an eternity full of love and joy and peace. And we who have faith in God, live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we can live in the same love and joy and peace right now. Right now while we're here on earth. And you've heard that again and again and again. All right. Joel chapter 1, verse 13. We're only halfway through it. This is a loaded verse. Joel 1:13. So far we have, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, because to wail with sorrow and distress of soul, you who minister before the brazen altar. And that is a very important part in the age of Israel, in the ritual plan of God of the age of Israel. The brazen altar was very important item of furniture in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every item of furniture in the worshiping of the Lord and the ritual plan of God was absolutely critical, important, and they all taught Bible doctrine. Now the brazen altar was a very simple hollow box made out of acacia wood overlaid with brass. Now that sounds similar to the Ark of the Covenant, but they're two totally different items of furniture in two totally different places. The brazen altar was made out of acacia wood overlaid with brass. The acacia wood does speak of the humanity of Christ in both the Ark of the Covenant and the brazen altar. But the brass speaks of judgment. The judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So the brazen altar was acacia wood overlay with brass. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies like the Ark of the Covenant. It was out in the courtyard. It was where every Jewish believer could come and bring an animal, the lamb without spot or without blemish, representing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They could all come into the court with that animal and they'd give it to the priest and he would tie it down on the horns of the brazen altar. And then he'd place his hands on the head of that lamb without spot or without blemish and acknowledge his sins, and they would be transferred, as it were, to the innocent lamb, and the life of the lamb transferred to the offerer. So every Jew could go to the brazen altar. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. So while they're both made a box, both of them are boxes. The Ark of the Covenant is the box. The brazen altar is the box. Both of them are made out of acacia wood. And the acacia wood in both of them speaks of the true humanity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. But on the other hand, the brazen altar was overlaid with brass, emphasizing judgment, while the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold, representing the deity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the Ark of the Covenant, made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold, taught the doctrine of the hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies, the brazen altar was out in the courtyard. So we have here the brazen altar, not the Ark of the Covenant. The brazen altar was a very simple hollow box made out of acacia wood overlaid with brass. It was 7.5 feet square. It stood 4.5 feet high. It had four horns pointing outward at each corner. A brass grate extended through its middle, in which brass rings were fastened to each corner. And God revealed this to Moses on Mount Sinai. The brazen altar stood just inside the court gate. The brazen altar was the largest piece of furniture used in worship, and it was always open to the Israelites so that they could atone for their sins. Now, in our verse, Joel addresses the Levitical priests with this special title, "You who intensively minister before the altar." Day after day, the priests gazed at the blood-stained altar, watching the smoke of sacrifices rise into the sky. Day after day, they were reminded of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and reminded that sin must be judged, and that sin, and that an innocent animal, a lamb without spot or without blemish, had to be judged and die as a substitute for them. As they witnessed this take place, they were reminded of their own sins and the solution to those sins. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the altar is full of symbolic meaning and doctrinal teaching. And so we started to take a look at the brazen altar, and we have studied the first 6 points on the brazen altar. Point one, the acacia wood speaks of the true humanity of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:2, like a root out of dry ground. In His true humanity, Jesus was impeccable, sinless perfection, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and take our place and penalty for all of our sins. Hebrews 4:15, He was without sin. Hebrews 7:26, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Point two, the indestructibility of the acacia wood speaks of Christ and His humanity, enduring, first of all, the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross, John 19:28-30. The salvation work, Jesus Christ endured the imputation of the world's sins into His body. He endured the judgment of those sins in His body. And after that salvation work was all completed, He was still physically alive. So the indestructibility of the acacia wood speaks of Christ in His humanity enduring the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross, John 19:28-30, and enduring the decaying effect of the grave, Acts 2:24-31. Point three, the acacia wood also speaks of His body, which was victoriously resurrected, Matthew 28:5-7. Point four, the brass covering represents judgment and is a type of the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who bore our sins in His own body and the judgment for those sins. 1 John 3:5, but you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. 5. As the Israelites were saved from death when they looked at the bronze snake that Moses held up in the wilderness, Numbers 21:4-9, so all who trust in Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, will be delivered from condemnation and judgment, John 3:14-16. Point six, Christ's appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos as he wrote the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. In Revelation 1:15, with feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. Again, it speaks of judgment It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great judge, judging all his enemies as he comes back at the second advent, Revelation 19:11-21, and judging all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. That brings us to point 7. The four horns. The four horns on the corners of the altar spoke of power. They spoke of power and were used in binding the sacrifice to the altar. Turn over to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. The Song of the Soldier. Love 2 Samuel 22. The Song of the Soldier. The Song of David. Not only the greatest king in Israel's history, the greatest soldier in Israel's history. 2 Samuel 22. David sang to the Lord. David, spiritually mature believer, sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He sang, it says he said, but he sang, this was his song. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, the power of my salvation. And here, emphasizing his deliverance, the power that delivered him from all of his enemies. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my deliverer. From violent men you deliver me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. So the horn represents power. The four horns on the corners of the altar spoke of power and were used in binding the sacrifice to the altar. Psalm 118, verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. The horns were also sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. Exodus 29:10-14. Turn over to Exodus 29. Exodus 29:10-14. The horns were also sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. You could bring, by the way, you could bring, depending on what your economic status was, you could bring a turtle dove, you could bring a lamb, you could bring a bull. You were very wealthy. Exodus 29, verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar, the brazen altar, with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts, the coverings of the liver and both kidneys with the fat around them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Point 8. The sacrifice tied to the horns pointed to the genuine humility of Jesus Christ to do the Father's will. K. carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. God the Father in Operation Grace designed the incarnation plan for His eternal Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice tied to the horns pointed to the genuine humility of Christ to do the Father's will. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start at verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the greatest miracle that ever took place, the miracle of that very first Christmas. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But a body, a human body, you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God, to carry out the will of the Father, the incarnation plan that God the Father had for Jesus Christ. And that is genuine humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sacrifice tied to the horn pointed to the genuine humility of Christ to do the Father's will, Hebrews 10, 5-7, and carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. And Jesus Christ presents this Himself in Matthew 26. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. The Lord Jesus Christ is at Gethsemane, and He was contemplating and thinking about the incarnation plan that the Father had for Him, a plan which required Him to go to a cross, be imputed with the sins of the world. He had to drink a cup. And the cup that Jesus Christ drank was the cup of the sins of the whole world. And He willingly drank that cup of the sins of the whole world and willingly received the judgment for those sins. Verse 39, going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and He prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as You will. And the Father's will, the incarnation plan, was the only hope for the world, was for the Messiah to go to the cross, drink the cup of the sins of the world, and be judged for them. And then verse 42, He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done. Your will. The incarnation plan of God the Father for Jesus Christ was His will, and Jesus Christ carried it out in genuine humility. Point 9. His saving work on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Satisfied the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of the Father. And this is propitiation. Romans 3, 25 and 26. Turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3, 25 and 26. Romans 3:25, God the Father, presented Him, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. The word there, sacrifice of atonement, is hilasterion. Looks like that in the Greek. That's H-I-L-A-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N. And literally, this is the mercy seat, the place of propitiation. This is the word for the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the cherubim are facing each other, representing the righteousness and justice of God. And when the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, the righteousness and justice of God was propitiated, satisfied. And the mercy seat is the helostereon, the place of propitiation. So verse 25, God presented him as a helostereon, the place of propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, his salvation work on the cross. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be righteous and the one who declares righteous those who have faith in Jesus. So his saving work on the cross satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. 10, the blood-stained horns pointed upward and outward to the four corners of the world. The blood-stained horns pointed upward and outward to the four corners of the world, teaching that now anyone, any place, anywhere can have eternal salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ. So the blood-stained horns pointed upward and outward to the four corners of the world, teaching that now anyone, any place, anywhere can have eternal salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Solemnly, the Israelites brought the prescribed offerings without spot or blemish to the priests, who stood at the gate to receive them. The offerers laid their hands on the head of the animal, symbolic of identification, identification with the substitutionary death of the animal on their behalf. As it were, their sins were transferred to the sacrifice, and the life of the sacrifice was transferred to them. The offerer then killed the animal, while the priest caught the sacrificial blood in a basin to be offered as an atonement. The priest, functioning as mediator, sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the altar and poured the remaining blood in the basin at the base of the altar. Then the priest cut the sacrifice into pieces, washed the inner parts, and burned various pieces on the altar as a sweet savor to the Lord, propitiation. So let's take a look at this again. 1, at the altar, the innocent lamb bore the judgment of the guilty. And like I said, sometimes it was a lamb, sometimes it was a turtle dove, sometimes it was a bull. At the altar, an innocent lamb bore the judgment of the guilty. 2, likewise Christ, the Lamb of God, bore the judgment of our sins on the cross. Likewise Christ, the Lamb of God, bore the judgment of our sins on the cross. And John, he wasn't John the Baptist. There were no Baptists at that time. He was John, who happened to baptize people. But he wasn't a Baptist, wasn't a Methodist, a Presbyterian. He was John, who happened to baptize people. And when he saw Jesus Christ coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. 3, the sacrifice being burnt on the altar is a sweet savor to God. Leviticus 1:9 was a type of Christ who was offered up on the cross as a sweet savor offering and a sacrifice propitiating the holiness of God the Father. The sacrifice being burnt on the altar as a sweet savor to God was a type of Christ who was offered up on the cross as a sweet savor offering and sacrificed to God the Father, propitiating the holiness of the Father. Turn over to Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, we could start at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, become imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in virtue love. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, just as Christ also loved you with virtue love, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father, as a fragrant aroma, propitiation that satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. The word altar literally means high place. The sacrifice had to be lifted up on the altar. Point four. Christ being lifted up on the cross as our sacrifice speaks of this procedure. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3, 14. So Christ being lifted up on the cross as our sacrifice speaks of this procedure. The sacrifice had to be lifted up on the altar. 5. The fire that burned continually on the altar had a twofold meaning. The fire that burned continually on the altar had a twofold meaning. First, it proclaimed God's holiness, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And two, it was symbolic of His readiness to receive the sacrificial offerings of the people to cleanse them from sin. So the fire that burned continually on the altar had a twofold meaning. It proclaimed God's holiness, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And secondly, it was symbolic of His readiness to receive the sacrificial offerings of the people to cleanse them from sin. Point six. There were 5 utensils that were used to serve the altar. And these 5 utensils all are types of Christ. There were pans and shovels. And pans and shovels were used to remove the precious ashes of the sacrifice and carry them outside the camp to be disposed of in a clean place. And the ashes spoke of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The finished work. Then His body was put into a clean place, a new tomb that had never been used at His burial. So this is presented in John. Turn to John 19. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Gospel of John, John 19. So the ashes spoke of the finished work of Christ, John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." All the work for salvation was completed, and He bowed His head, and He dismissed His spirit. Nobody took His life from Him. He dismissed it into the Father's hands. And then, down in verse 41, "Now, in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So the ashes spoke of the finished work of Christ on the cross, and then his body was placed into a clean place, a new tomb that had never been used at his burial. And the blood from the sacrifice was drained into a basin and poured out at the base of the altar, typifying the saving work of Christ on the cross. The blood from the sacrifice was drained into a basin and poured out at the base of the altar, typifying the saving work of Christ on the cross. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we may serve the living God. And for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So the blood from the sacrifice was drained into a basin and poured at the base of the altar, typifying the saving work of Christ on the cross. And the flesh hooks represented the cruel hands of the men who nailed Christ to the cross. The flesh hooks represented the cruel hands of the men who nailed Christ to the cross. Luke 23, 32 to 34. Luke 23, 32 to 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, nailed him to the cross, crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said of those cruel men who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Well, they were evil, and in doing this, Satan thought that he had won. All the unbelieving Jews at the cross thought that they had succeeded in killing this heretic, Jesus. But in reality, Jesus Christ won the strategic victory, the greatest victory ever won on the cross, solving the world problem of sin. And the fire pans, which carried the fire from the brazen altar to the altar of incense, represented Christ's intercessory ministry of prayer at the Father's throne. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, 1 John 2, verse 1. Turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood, and therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. And then 1 John 2, verse 1. First John 2, 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is a defense attorney. He is speaking, an advocate on behalf of us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Point seven. Point seven, the brazen altar and the cross of Christ speak of the basis of justification. The brazen altar and the cross of Christ speak of the basis of justification. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross in our behalf, God the Father imputes his righteousness to us and declares us to be righteous, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Point eight, the position of the altar spoke of access and fellowship with God. It was out in the courtyard. Any of the Israelites could come to the altar. The position of the altar spoke of access and fellowship with God. And in our verse, Joel 1:13, he is addressing the Levitical priests. And before the priest could enter the Holy of Holies, he had to offer a blood sacrifice on the brazen altar. So the position of the altar spoke of access and fellowship with God. Nine, today access and fellowship with God can only come through faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Today access and fellowship with God can only come through faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Ten. However, if the individual rejects the sacrifice of Christ's work on the cross, he will receive eternal separation from God and eternal condemnation. However, if anyone rejects the sacrifice of Christ's work on the cross, he will receive eternal separation from God and eternal condemnation. Turn over to the Gospel of John, John 3. John 3. John 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's unique Son. And then over in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And then point 11. After salvation, after faith in Jesus Christ, God requires another sacrifice from each one of us as royal family of God. After salvation, after faith in Christ, God requires another sacrifice from each one of us as royal family of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, royal family of God, in view of God's mercy, His grace in action, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is a mandate for all of us. Stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this cosmic system, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that take place, the renewing of your mind? Well, that's where you find a sound Bible teaching church, doctrinal Bible teaching church, assembled consistently and faithfully with positive volition and humility, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and advance to spiritual adulthood. That is a transformation taking place in your mind. And you don't, you never come to the point where I've arrived. I don't want any of you call me up and say, I've arrived, Pastor Olson. Yeah, son, you've arrived somewhere. All the time you're here, you keep having a transformation take place. Now, it'd be great when you believed in Christ, you had in your thinking, Jesus Christ thinking, all the way through your brain was all there. And all you did was think Jesus Christ thinking, mind of Christ. But you don't. You have a bunch of human viewpoint garbage in there. And so, every time you learn and metabolize, believe the truth of God's Word, the truth comes in and hauls the garbage out. The truth comes in and hauls the garbage out. The truth comes in, hauls the garbage out. And a transformation is taking place. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you see, God wants each one of us as royal family of God to offer this sacrifice. And we'll be doing that until the Lord calls us home or the rapture. Corrected translation. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Be caused to wail with sorrow and distress of soul, you who minister before the brazen altar. All right. And the next phrase says, come and lie all night. That doesn't mean tell lies all night. That's how some of you do. You know, I'm doing that. I lie. I tell lies all night long. I don't wear sackcloth, but I do tell lies all night long. Well, we'll take a look at that next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.